verse 7. Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The rapture is exclusively New Testament revelation. The Old Testament predicted two comings of our Lord Jesus. It predicted his coming to Bethlehem, and it predicted his coming to the Mount of Olives. Many were the predictions with regard to his coming to Bethlehem. The Old Testament predicted the nation to which he should come, the tribe, the town in which he would be born, and the fact that he would be born of a virgin. And when at last he did come, all of these predictions were accurately fulfilled. Zechariah tells us in chapter 14 of his coming to the Mount of Olives. And many are the predictions with regard to that coming of the Son of Man. That has not yet been fulfilled. But we believe it shall be fulfilled as accurately as was his coming to Bethlehem. But the coming that we're thinking about this evening, spoken of as the rapture, is exclusively New Testament revelation. There are those who think that the revelation was first given to the Apostle Paul. But I deem that that, in fact, is not the case. When the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I show you a mystery, we've been reminded, the mystery there is not the fact of the rapture. The mystery is the fact of the change, and that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Some think that because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and so on, that the early apostle is unfolding the mystery of the Lord's coming. But that is not the case. The Thessalonians knew that he was coming, and they were waiting for him. But Paul states on the authority of the word of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the relationship of the dead in Christ to that coming. I should like for a little while to consider the progressive revelation in the New Testament of this great truth that our Lord is coming. I believe we have the first reference to this by the Lord himself in John chapter 11, when he said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Except we see in those statements a reference to the rapture, we shall never rightly understand the significance. Martha, he that believeth in me, though he were dead. The apostle is not here speaking of spiritual death. He's speaking of physical death. The verse should read, he that believeth in me, though he die. Though he die physically, yet shall he live. And further, Martha, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What then is our Savior telling us? That those who have died shall live. Does that then mean that in the meantime, those who have died, they do not live? Does that mean that not only is their body dead, but their soul is either dead or asleep? Well, of course, we know better than that. What then does the Lord Jesus mean when he said, though he die, yet shall he live? The apostle in Romans chapter 14 is speaking of Christ's own resurrection. And this is what he says. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived and lived again. Thus the apostle, our Savior, not only rose, but he lived again. He lived again in a body. That's the thought. Answered the apostle John in Revelation chapter 20, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again. John saw those souls living again in a body and sitting on thrones. Thus, when our Lord Jesus said, though he die, yet shall he live. He shall live again, that in a resurrection body. My dear brethren, the souls of our loved ones are even now consciously in the bliss of the far better of the presence of Christ. But when our Lord Jesus comes again, they shall live again, but in a risen body. And our Lord continued, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Those who are living and believing in him when he comes again, they shall never die. He doesn't explain this to Martha, but we've heard this evening the explanation. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and never die at all. But Lord, 'tis for thee. For thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. All that he says to Martha is just this, Martha, the dead shall live again because I am the resurrection. And those who are living and believing in me, when I come again, they shall never die because I am the life. But if in John chapter 11 we have the first reference, in John chapter 14, as we've been reminded, the Son of God there speaks specifically of the fact of his coming again. If I go, I come again and receive you unto myself. We will not go to the details of this, but let us observe. Our Lord speaks of his coming again from the divine standpoint. Not so much from the standpoint of our bliss. Why is he coming? To receive us unto himself. That where I am, there you may be also. There made ready are the mansions, glorious, bright and fair. But the bride the Father gave him still is wanting there. Is coming for the bride of his heart. My brother, my sister, can you understand why he desires to have you with himself and me with himself? Well, that is so. Coming to receive us unto himself. That where he is, there we shall be also. The next is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we consider the progress of revelation, these Thessalonians had turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Thus said the Apostle Paul, not only is it true that he's coming to receive us to himself, but he's coming to deliver us from the coming wrath. Now, there are two matters here that I want to speak about just for a moment. Number one, this verb, which delivered us, is in fact what grammarians would say, the present participle. Hence the revised version originally, this, which delivereth us? Answers Mr. Darby, our deliverer. Literally, it simply means the one delivering. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, our deliverer. The one delivering us from the coming wrath. The apostle is not telling the Thessalonians of something the Savior had done for them. He's explaining to them the character of his coming. He's coming in this character as your deliverer from the coming wrath, not from hell, not from the great white throne, not from the lake of fire, but that wrath that we shall be considering on Tuesday evening, the subject of which are living men and living women, and the sphere is the earth. And as we shall think on Tuesday evening of that coming wrath, I tell you, my dear brethren, we shall feel a tremendous sense of relief and gratitude that we shall not be here on the earth in those dreadful days. He's coming as our deliverer from that coming wrath. And you consider wrath in the context of Thessalonians, as you discover, that's what the apostle, in fact, is speaking about. And then the second matter to which I want to refer is this. I subscribe to the Greek text, which makes 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10, to read like this. To wait for his Son out of heaven, whom he raised out of the dead, our deliverer away from the coming wrath. I believe that's how it should be read. What is Paul saying? Well, he's saying this. God's Son has gone into heaven. And as far as we are concerned, he's been there for 2,000 years. But we're waiting for him coming out of heaven. Answers Paul, God's Son went into death and was there for 3 days and three nights, but God raised him out of death. God's Son is coming to deliver us away from the coming wrath. In other words, Paul is saying, we shall be in it, not for a year, no, not for a day. He's come to deliver us not out of the interior of that coming wrath, but away from the very exterior of it. We shall not experience it at all. Here is the divine promise. As far as Israel is concerned in relation to the coming wrath, Jeremiah 30, Jacob shall be saved out of it. Passing through it, but saved out of it. Here is the divine promise for you and me. Revelation 3, verse 10. We shall be kept from the hour of tribulation. Not saved out of it, but kept from it. How will that be? We're waiting for God's Son from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. Then we have a further development in 1 Thessalonians 4. Says the apostle, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be caught up together with them. What are the apostle teaching here? Primarily, that the dead in Christ will lose nothing by having died when the Lord Jesus comes again. That in fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first. But my dear brethren, in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there are two matters of tremendous importance. Number one, the apostle makes it very clear that there shall be no partial resurrection of the saints when our Lord Jesus comes again. And we're glad about that. No partial resurrection of the saints. How do we know? Says the apostle. The only qualification to share in the resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes is to be in Christ. There it is. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And let me assure you of this, that all who belong to Christ, they're in Christ. And should they die in Christ. The partial rapture teaching is that the unfaithful saints who die, they go to purgatory. That's not commonly known, but that in fact is the case. And they would tell us that Ananias and Sapphira, they're still there, and will not be raised until the great white throne is ultimately set up. That, of course, I totally reject. I trust each one of us here this evening do the same. Those at Corinth, of whom the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, many are weak and sickly amongst you, and many sleep. If they belong to Christ, they died in Christ, and they too will not miss that resurrection, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. No partial resurrection. But 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17 establishes there shall be no partial rapture of the living, no partial resurrection of the dead, no partial rapture of the living. Listen to what the apostle says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Or you might read, then the living and the left shall be caught up. Aren't you glad, my brother, my sister, the apostle did not say, then we which are alive and are godly? Then we which are alive and are faithful? Then we which are alive and are spiritual? Well, if he said that, I would question if I would go. But Paul didn't say that. What he said is this. We which are alive and remain, remain of his people. When I think of this verse, I never forget hearing our late brother Percy Parson dealing with this same text, telling us that when he was at school, arithmetic was his worst subject. He said, I would be given a sum that would be supposed to come out. But invariably, they never come out. He said, I was always left with a remainder. And he said, invariably, that proved to be a very awkward remainder. Now, he says, here is God's arithmetic. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved. Acts chapter 5 rose to 5,000. Acts 21, myriads were saved. And have gone home to heaven. But he says there's still a remainder on the earth. And to the brother Parsons, it's for that remainder our Lord is coming. And he added, that awkward remainder. Then we which are alive and remain. You've heard the story, of course, of the old tailor who at the end of the day, his floor was strewn with pins and needles, some bent, some rusty, some bright and shining. What he did was this, he got out his very strong magnet. He didn't pick them up one by one, but he used his strong magnet, and not just the bright and shining, but the bent and rusty responded to the pull of the magnet. My dear brethren, when the Lord Jesus comes again with that shout, we shall all respond. Not only the bright and the shining, but the bent and the rusty as well. No partial rapture living, says the apostle, we which are alive and remain. Notice now the further development. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. Notice, and of this we're reminded, the apostle speaks of a blessed uncertainty and a glorious certainty. What is the blessed uncertainty? We shall not all sleep. What is the glorious certainty? We shall all be changed. And as we've been reminded, changed in a moment. The apostle is not there saying we shall be caught up in a moment. I'm not saying we won't, but that's not what he's teaching. What he's saying is this, we shall be changed in a moment. And if you look up your lexicon, you'll discover that word moment is the word atomos, a word with which we're very familiar, from which we have our word atom. And the word atom means what is indivisible. Thus we shall be changed in an indivisible point of time. In less time they can be divided. Let me put it to you like this. If our Lord Jesus will come at this moment, as well he may, the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves, be it the cemetery, be it the sea, be it the jungle. Whether they be just buried, as we've heard, or returned to the dust for centuries, they shall all be raised. In less time they can be divided. And let me point out, not a sod upturned, nor a tombstone overturned. This is the property of a resurrection body. That's how our Lord came out of the grave and subsequently entered the upper room. It's the property of a resurrection body. And moreover, as for you and me, these bodies too be changed in less time they can be divided. My brother, my sister, that roof above our head wouldn't present an obstacle. We would go through it and not leave a mark on it. Soon with joyful, glad surprise, we shall hear his word arise, mounting upward to the skies. Glory, glory, glory. And lastly, Philippians chapter 3. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who shall change these bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his body of glory. What a thought. Of this we've been reminded. Changed like unto his body of glory. My dear brethren, God's Son is God's highest thought. God could have no higher thought than his own Son. The God who has upon his heart your highest good and your best bless, he says, I'm going to make you like him. His body of glory, whom he did foreknow, then did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans chapter 8, and we wait for the sonship, the redemption of the body. 1 Corinthians 15, as we've borne the image of the earthly, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. Hebrews chapter 2, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons of the glory. 1 John 3, we know that if he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, fashioned like unto his body of glory. We read in Revelation chapter 21, chapter 22, how that in the last chapter of the Bible, we hear our Lord Jesus say three times over, I come quickly. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophet of this book. And in effect, he would say to you and me just this, in view of my coming, there is blessing for those, present blessing for those, who keep the sayings of the prophet of this book. But that brings from John's heart no response. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. When I come, there's going to be reward, but still, there's no response. But now verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, and there is no response. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. My dear brethren, I wonder what it means. Just this. Lord, it's not present bliss, nor is it future reward. It's just for thee thyself that we're waiting. Only when he says, "Surely I come quickly," and you discover from your Mr. Newbery's Bible that the word "I" is emphatic. No mention of blessing, no mention of reward, and of this reply, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." But Lord, 'tis for thee. For thee, for thy coming we wait. And how shall recompense that smile the sorrows of this little while? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the secrets that belong to the family. We thank thee for the explanations in thy word, not only about what is past, but what is about to be. We thank thee that thou hast brought before us tonight that our Lord shall come. For this glorious fact we praise thee. Visibly, audibly, and best of all, personally. We look for that day. We feel that the day spring is about to appear. We long for the moment when we shall see his face and hear his voice. Prepare us all, we pray thee, for that moment. We ask, as we seek a separating blessing, in the valued name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.